started this morning, I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, or the, you know, one of these books, or if you have it on your phone, you want to open up to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 20. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but that's what we're going to be this morning. And we're going to see that there are four stories, but same question. And you're going to get that question at the end. But let's get there, right? Let's take the journey there this morning. And as we're getting ready, so John chapter 20, let me ask you before we start with that, sort of recapping that story. Have you ever known somebody, or maybe it was you, or let's just have, that came to this moment and they kind of had this maybe new take on life, or perhaps, you know, just the easiest way to think of it, I think, is someone who was sick, let's say, and was healed, or got something, a new job or something, that just felt like, it's like, man, the future is bright in front of me, and I'm so excited about what is here, and I am not going to squander a moment of this. I'm going to just take it for everything that it is. I don't want to waste it. It's so good. Now, I know I'm a little bit over the top sometimes, but you ever felt that way? You ever had that kind of moment, or somebody close to you, or seen the movies? Right, that's a great story for the movies, telling that story right there. Absolutely. Well, let that set the stage, and let's go to John chapter 20 this morning. And we're right smack in the resurrection story again. I figure we're only a week out. We might as well just stay there and hover there for a week or so, right? So let's do that. And so in John chapter 20, in the beginning, you have Mary Magdalene, who is gone to the tomb early in the morning. And when she gets to the tomb, for those of you who know the story, if you know it at home, what does she find when she gets to the tomb? You know? It's empty, right? So this stone is what? That stone is rolled back. And she starts to flip out because that's not what she expected to see. And so she's thinking, well, what in the world happened to the body of Jesus who we've been following and putting our hope in? He's gone. She's in shock. Can you imagine? I just begin to try to imagine. I've never had that experience, but she is in shock over what she just can't really believe with her eyes. And she gets Simon Peter and John and tells them. And if you notice in the beginning here of chapter 20, it says that she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who was John. And then in verse 4, if you look at there, verse 4 says that both of them were just like walking like a sloth. Is that what your Bible says? No, mine says that they were running. They were running. Why? Because they are in a place of trying to figure out what in the world could have just happened here. They're shocked. This, you know, shock and awe kind of thing. They are in this moment. They just, it's almost too much. And Mary Magdalene, she stays at the tomb and she starts just crying. She can't figure it out. She's overwhelmed. You ever get overwhelmed with emotion? And everything just overcomes you? She's mourning. She's sad. She's brokenhearted. And she's trying to figure this thing out, and she doesn't have an answer in that moment right there. She's lost. She doesn't understand it. And something happens, but we'll come back to that. But let me go on to the disciples. She goes to the disciples, and she gets there, and she's, this is what I... And the disciples are in a locked room. I wonder if they gave her a key. I don't know. I wonder, right? But they're in a locked room because they are afraid that they themselves are going to be persecuted for being Jesus' followers. And so they're scared. They're afraid for their lives. So they're locked up. And then they tell this guy named Thomas. Hey, Thomas. Dude, you're never going to believe what we saw, man. That's 80s version. It's not... And Thomas, I don't think so. I don't believe you. No, that's over the top. That's crazy. It's ludicrous. No, that's too much. I need physical proof of what you're telling me is true. Have you ever been in shock? Have you ever had to be in this place where you're just mourning in this moment that you didn't expect, but it's on you? Or a place where you're so afraid, it just feels like fear is just creeping in all around you. Or you're so tempted to doubt, it's just like you can't even think clearly beyond that moment, that thought that's right in front of you. It's near impossible to think clearly, rationally, when you're in a place of crisis, when you're in a trauma. I had a friend who passed away from cancer, unfortunately. He's a wonderful man. He worked with Hope Force International. He was a head chaplain with their ministry, and the ministry had crisis teams that went to disaster zones. So a hurricane, a tornado, flood comes through, and so they would be one of the first ones on the scene. And the reason they went was to be that calming presence there in the midst of these traumatic moments, so that they could, in a gospel-oriented way, share the love of God and the message of Jesus Christ, and just simply come alongside folks just to try to help stabilize them in that moment. Because they know that when you go through crisis, it's nearly impossible to think clearly about where you are, what just happened, and what you need to do next because of this position that you are now in. Somebody almost has to come alongside you and just hold your hand and just keep speaking the truth to you and just helping you. I find it's also pretty challenging to believe in something that you've never seen, something that you didn't get to hear firsthand, something that you weren't able to touch, to see firsthand. You almost like want to see it to believe it. Talk about some of the, you know, like the big things. And when you look at Christianity today, we have a pretty radical faith. Do you catch that? Does that kind of register a little bit? That we have a pretty radical faith. Because in our Christian faith, we believe that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to earth and walked upon the earth. And not only did he do that, but he performed miracles and, you know, all sorts. And then he goes to the cross and he dies for the sins of the world. And then he's buried. And 3 days later, he doesn't stay dead, but he's risen from the dead. He's alive. He's the only person who's been risen from the dead, essentially raised himself. God raised him from the dead. But it says, and we're asking people to believe that that story is true. That's radical. That's a radical belief. Can you raise the dead? I can't raise the dead. I search some more than I can barely raise my head off the pillow and get out of bed. Yet alone raise the dead. Ooh, that rhymes. I like that. Some days are that way. That wasn't even in my notes, Paul. That was just extra. Just icing on the cake, I guess. I don't know. But that radical faith is such a challenge. Just being honest, be real, right? It's such a challenge to believe that over generations, like hundreds and hundreds of years, it's a reason why so many people have rejected Christianity, because they can't see it, they can't hear it, they can't touch the validity of the claim that the Christian faith is making, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's alive. He's really alive. It's why there are faiths and false gods. It's why there, you know, people trust in idols that they can see, touch with their hands. It's much easier if I can see it and touch it. It feels real to me. People come up with their own beliefs about God and Jesus based on what they can make sense of in their own head, along with their own ways to try to find the sense of inner peace, because it seems like it makes more sense to go this route, even if all I know is it's just in the moment. I don't know if it lasts, but you know, it's like right now, right here. We see it today. It's happening today. And, you know, it was happening even 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. you know, people were struggling to believe in what they hadn't seen firsthand, what they didn't get to actually hear Jesus talk to them in person. They didn't get to touch his hands or side or, you know, put the arm around him, you know, and kind of, like, they didn't get to do any of that sort of stuff. There's people that, you know, hey, look, they heard the story and it sounded good, but again, it seemed too much to believe. It's just over the top. And, I mean, come on. I can't verify that. I don't even believe that that's the truth about, like, who God is. You know, I mean, come on, man. He's not going to come and take on flesh and be here with us on the earth. I mean, he's just not going to. He's too holy. He's not going to do that kind of stuff. Like, what you're saying about God is just too out there. Y'all are crazy. Just crazy. Yeah. And that's okay if they say it's crazy. Mm-hmm. You know, when we read this Bible, this book, yours may be thinner than mine or different dimensions. It doesn't matter. Maybe on your phone or on your computer or tablet. It really doesn't matter where it's at. But, you know, when we read this Bible as Christians, we choose to believe that the story tells the truth about God. And it tells the truth about his kingdom. And it tells the truth about Jesus being the Son of God, who has done the things that I've already mentioned this morning. It is true.
Amen.
We believe it. It tells the stories of people, some who saw and believed, and some who didn't see, but still chose to believe. It tells the stories of people experiencing Jesus and believing, and some experiencing and going, that guy's nuts. I don't want nothing to do with this. I'm getting out of here. And they turned around and hightailed it out and said, I don't want to have nothing to do with that craziness. He is certifiably nuts. We believe the Gospels reveal Jesus' identity, his words, his works. They reveal the truth about God to those who read these words. It is a story, but it's more than a story. It's God's story. John knew that this story about God, that it was the truth. So he writes about it. And he picks stories, specifically in John chapter 20 that I read this morning, stories that stood against common objections to Jesus being God in the flesh. Those objections to the people at the time, they thought, God's too holy. He would never take on human flesh. Human flesh is too broken. God would never do that. So there's no way I'm going to believe what you're telling me about this guy, Jesus, and what happened. Because it just doesn't sit well. I disagree with that. And, you know, if I didn't see, hear, or touch him, did it really happen? It's kind of like the tree in the woods, right? Well, if I didn't see it fall, I didn't hear it fall, and did it really fall? Well, yes, it fell. So John picked the stories, and I want you to notice this. If you look in your Bibles as you walk through these four stories, John himself goes inside the tomb in verse 8. He saw and believed. In verse 16 and verse 18 of Mary Magdalene's story of being there at the tomb and she's mourning, Mary hears what she thinks is the gardener, but she hears her name, Mary. And somehow in that moment, she realizes that that is Jesus saying her name, that she can audibly hear. And she gets it and she turns, And she went and she told the disciples, I have seen the Lord. There the disciples are, continue on, in the room together. They got the door locked. They're afraid. And this, I keep wanting to say it's like this big puff of smoke, you know, and like Jesus appears. But why would he have to do that? God doesn't need all that kind of crazy stuff, peripheral kind of stuff. Jesus just show up and say, I'm here. That's all you need.
Amen.
And I love it. He told them to see his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They saw. Notice that John is being particular to say about the disciples in that day that they are seeing and they are hearing. Seeing and hearing. And then why don't we just go right down to Thomas? We're going to sit with Thomas for just a brief moment. So it's 1 week after the resurrection, and as we already said, Thomas has said, that's too much, I can't believe it, I hear you, unless I can what? See and feel it, I don't have nothing to do with it, y'all are crazy. And the story has Jesus a week later stepping into the room again, and then saying to Thomas, see, touch, hear him. And I love Thomas says, my Lord and my God, he sees, he hears, he touches, and he believes. Like it is real. Jesus is alive and he's right in front of me. I thought you were dead. But you're alive. When I look at John's gospel, it seems to me that this gospel kind of is moving towards Thomas. And I like how when I look at that, that you know, Thomas probably should have believed them because the cultural practice was on the testimony of two or three witnesses, something was verifiable, it was valid. So if you have two or three witnesses telling you, hey, this is what we saw, this is proof, then it should be something that Thomas would go, well, okay, right? I mean, it's such a cultural norm in the practice. But yet Thomas is still like, woo, I don't know about that. He had to see it himself if he was going to believe it for himself. And I want you to notice something about this moment in the story. Do you catch that John says that it was a week after the disciples had already told Thomas about Jesus? Did you catch this in the story? I think it's very interesting that Jesus allows Thomas to sit in his unbelief for a week before coming to him. I find that interesting. He doesn't undo Thomas's shock, mourning, fear, doubt in his crisis, his struggle, his hardship in that moment. He doesn't take that away. He allows Thomas to sort of just be in that space. I don't like to be in those kind of spaces. I don't like that. That's not fun for me. Probably not fun for you either. I'm guessing probably you at home is probably not fun either, right? It's like, I'd rather not have to be in those types of spaces. I don't like the thoughts. I don't like the anxieties that, for me, that tend to come along with that. I just assume it never happened. But what I find is that even in my moments, God doesn't undo that moment for me. But he allows me to sit in that moment. Not because he doesn't care. I mean, we can read other parts of the scripture and see how, well, look, your suffering and your hardships is a journey through which God helps to develop us in our character of Christ as we turn our hearts towards God and trust him as we walk through those times and the seasons. And Jesus shows up. And he knows Thomas is doubting. He knows exactly where Thomas is in his space. And he comes into his unbelief and he invites him into belief. I love that. Jesus presents himself. He reveals the truth of his story. Look, see my hands. Touch my side. Maybe the right side. But he tells Thomas, stop doubting and believe. But then the John story has Jesus being quiet at that point. I think that's an important point. Because in that moment, Thomas is left with the unspoken question that had to be the elephant in the room. What will you do now with what you now know? And he lets Thomas sit in that contemplative thinking space, because now he's facing the reality of the gospel and he has to choose for himself in that moment, with what I now know, what will I now do? Have you ever heard the testimonies from Gideon's International Ministry? Have you ever had a chance to hear some of those testimonies? They're powerful testimonies. And when you listen to those, there's a common theme in those testimonies that people have been going through life and they're living apart from God. And at some point, they pick up one of the small Gideon, you know, New Testament Psalms, Bibles, and in reading some part of that, or opening to that and reading it some part, maybe not the whole thing, typically it's not, it's sometimes often just a verse, right? And when they go and they tell their story about what happened when they were in that moment of hearing about Jesus, hearing about God's love for them, every testimony, of course, is different, but their stories tell of a moment where, as they sat in that space, God met them in their unbelief. And they were faced with an awakening of understanding to some degree that they then were left with a choice. What will I do now with what I now know about God and His Son Jesus and His love for me? And those who respond with faith tell of their testimony of coming to a place where they have like freedom and hope. They feel like the light just pierced into their darkness. And they feel like they could just sort of, if you would, just sort of stand up for the first time, like in, you know, inside in their spirit, and feel like they could take a step. And there was hope in that step. And there was a confidence that my world may have been falling apart, but I know one thing. I know that God loves me, and I know that He hasn't left me, and I know that if I continue to just focus on Him, stay faithful to Him, that He is going to faithfully honor His promise that I will forever be with Him. They have hope. They sat in a moment of pain and unbelief. And they were told the truth by the Spirit in them that God loves you. And then I have a feeling God was probably in some sense silent, because He left the moment for them to answer the question that was the elephant in the room. What will you do now with what you now know? It's basically the same question that John leaves his readers with after he tells the stories of, right, the four stories in chapter 20 and on into chapter 21. And that's the question I'm leaving us with today in the shadow of Easter Sunday. I know it's a weighty question, but it's a beautiful question. It's a powerful question. This is the kind of question that when you take it and you just sit in the space of asking that question, even if you're already a believer in Jesus, if you still sit in that space and think about what will I do now with what I now know, say, God, what is the answer in me today? When I wake up today, I'm getting my head off the pillow. Remember, I said some days it's harder than others for me to do that. You might know that similar feeling. But I get my head off the pillow and get into my day, right? And I'm saying, I know God loves me. I know that I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. I know the power of the resurrection is that hope that I have, and I can take this. I'm going to go, and God is with me today, and I know this, and I have hope for the future, for the Lord is coming, and I want to be a part of that, and I know because of the cross. See, we found the maid over here, didn't we? Because of the cross and the message of the empty tomb, Lord, help me to know how to live today in light of what I know. How will you live today? What will you do now in light of what you now know? Father, I love that question. For each of us, it's the same answer, but yet it's a different answer. Because we're all at different places in our lives, and you know that. You are fully aware of the plans that you have for us and what you are doing, work in the world. And so help us as we go through the remainder of this day, and as we go through the next day, or how many days that we have in front of us, help us to be brutally honest with ourselves in answering that question. What will we do now with what we now know about your love and your calling on our lives to go make disciples of Christ, who love, grow, and serve?